Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd make it real to each and every one of us that are here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts and teach us, lead us, and guide us into the truth. Lord, I pray that each one that's here this morning seeking truth will be filled. And Lord, I pray for those that might be here this morning that have never known you in the free pardon of sin, that don't have a relationship with you. Lord, that they'd understand that you desire above all things that they not be lost. But Lord, that they'd come to realize that you made all provision for their salvation and there's nothing lacking. And Lord, I pray for those that are saved, that you would teach us more of yourself, draw us closer to you, that we might lift up our hearts in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably guessed, if you've been around here long, that this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I preach from it often. I think it's called for. In verse number 3, the Scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There are a number of things in that verse. Chief among them is the in heavenly places in Christ, but since we've talked of that in the past, I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the fact that there's only one source of blessing for the entire human race. Now, I know that we live in the Laodicean age, and as we spoke in the Sunday school class, Laodicea means the rule of the people. We're outspreading democracy every place in the world, and the world's probably never been in a worse spiritual mess than it is today. Our founding fathers told us that our constitutional republic was sufficient for the governance of a moral people and no other. And I think we see the results of the Laodicean age right here in American politics. And if this is the most Christianized nation on the face of the earth, then the world is in great trouble. And we need to have a source of blessing. Well, there is a source of blessing, and it's not in the things that the world offers. So many Christians are going after the practices of the world. They want to get all they can all they get, and sit on the can and poison the rest. Well, that's just about what the world wants to do. I appreciated what Brother Paul said this morning in taking a survey of Christian teenagers. Did you say 13%, brother, believe that there's such a thing as an absolute truth? Those statistics are frightening. What sort of churches are they going to? What in the world are their pastors and their youth leaders teaching them? Gives us pause, does it not? Well, there is a source of blessing, and it's not in the things that the world offers. It's not in the wisdom of this world, but it's in Jesus Christ. And verse number 3 reminds us of that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God does not give the Spirit unto the Son by measure, nor does He give His blessings unto us, the heirs of salvation, by measure. We have all that is sufficient for us, for the Scripture says that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But we live in a day and age where we go to church to get our batteries charged, to get a little pep talk, to have a little pep rally to help us spiritually overcome the world throughout the next week. And then we're busy out doing the things of the world for the other 6 days, and we wonder why our relationship with Christ has suffering. We're looking for blessings in the wrong places. Instead of looking for blessings in heavenly places in Christ, we look in the world. Too many Christians dumpster diving. Verse number 4 tells us, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What a blessing that is. You realize that Christians are spinning their wheels trying to be holy? And in attempting to be holy, they've denied the holiness of the One that saved them. One of the great failings of the world, the church world that is that Christianity has become so Galatianized that we don't realize that the holiness that we have as Christians is imparted to us as a blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, which are still as filthy rags in His sight, be you a Christian or not. But we have that righteousness which is imparted to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. Verse number 4 tells us again this, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. That's a wonderful thing. Verse number 5 tells us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I see something else there that I'd like to expand upon. Now, so many theologians, they wonder how many angels could fit on the head of a pin, would look at the predestination angle of this verse. They have their reward. But if you're a Christian, you ought to be looking under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. We have a position, and it's a blessed position. So many Christians go about saying, well, I'm a servant of God. That's fine. If you want to be a servant of God, you go right ahead. I'm a child of God. A servant serves because he's in servitude. A child serves because he loves his father. And there's a vast difference, folks. One of the things that Christians have forgotten is that we belong to a different family. That's why this world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And the Scripture says that we're the offscouring and a gazing stock. And yet we as Christians today are trying to settle down and be comfortable with the world and integrate our lives into the cosmos. And John tells us, touch not the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse number 6 tells us something else, where it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who does it say made us accepted in the Beloved? Yeah. Isn't it something how kids respond to what we call peer pressure? They want to be accepted. They want to be part of the in crowd, and they'll do anything that they have to do to be part of the in crowd. I wish I could tell you that it gets better as they grow up. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. A casual look at the politics of this world and its system would tell us that. Everyone struggles for acceptance. Homes are broken up because wives suspect that they're not accepted in the sight of their husbands, and husbands not accepted in the sight of their wives. I tell you, it's God that made us accepted in the Beloved. And when He says that He accepts us, the case is closed. We need add nothing to that. Oh, what a generation of anxious Christians we live in the midst of. What do I have to do to be accepted by God? Give me your list of rules. My friend, there's one rule. Whosoever will may come. That's the rule. Our Lord said that any that would come to Him, He would in no wise cast out. And no one at any time would ever be able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. Accepted. Verse number 7 has something else that I'd like to discuss. By the time I get done telling you what I'm going to discuss, we won't have much time to discuss it, but that's all right. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. My. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How do we receive the forgiveness of sins? Through His blood. The whole world stands in anticipation of judgment. Someone has wisely said that there are no atheists in foxholes. There aren't any on deathbeds either. Men realize as they approach that time of going out of this world that there is judgment to come. It's an awful thing to lay dying and have a fear of the unknown, because every man knows in his heart that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Yes, my friends, hell is real, and it's hot, and broad is the way. Verse number 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. How did He redeem us through His blood? By bearing our judgment. He was judged in our place. He is the propitiation for our sin. The Scripture tells us that God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. The balance is adjusted. So you see, there really is a bank account religion. Oh, it's not the kind where if your good works outweigh your bad works, you might get into heaven. No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ being the adjustment for the wickedness and depravity of our sin in the presence and defiance of a holy God, who has said the wages of sin is death. He was judged for us, that we might be found righteous in Him. Does that sound like some spiritual blessing to you? It should. Every one of us will face the judgment. My advice to you is face it here and face it now and say yes to what Jesus Christ did for you that you'd not have to face it for yourself at the great white throne. The conclusion of which, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's solemn. Well, lo and behold, we do have a few minutes to go back and look at a couple of these things. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10 and verse number 27. John chapter 10. And verse number 27. John chapter 10 and verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, Jesus Christ said that the reason that He came was to destroy the works of the devil. And again, He said that the reason that He came is that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but the life that we have in the flesh is not life at all, but we abide every moment in death. It's interesting that God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the day that you eat of it, ye shall surely die. And yet we're perplexed to read that Adam lived a great number of years after that happened. Did God make a mistake? No, God didn't make a mistake. Adam was disconnected from the great source of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. God is the originator and possessor of life. The sole originator and sole possessor of life. And Adam received his life from God. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. Something was gone out of Adam in the day that he disobeyed God. He abode in death every day after, because life is an essential connection with the giver of life. The scripture here says, in verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I think one of the great things in the church world today is that we need to come to the understanding that all that glitters ain't gold. Now, I have no way of knowing if you are saved, and you have no way of knowing that I am saved. I know that I am saved, and you know whether or not you are saved. But I have a statement here. My Lord Jesus Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I think that's important. I think a lot of Christians are in a place where they're not hearing His voice. And there are a lot of non-Christians in the places where they are. But invariably, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. An essential connection. Verse 28 goes on to say, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. From the Word of God, we have a life that even we cannot forfeit. We have been given eternal life in Christ. Now that changes everything. That gives a whole new meaning to that song that we sometimes sing. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This is not the place of our abundant life. And yet we are connected with the one who gives us abundant life. Verse 28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'm going to talk about a familial relationship in a little while, but I want to point something out here. Life comes from the giver of life. If there is no essential connection between us and He who gives life, then we don't have life. And the Scripture says that Christ gives unto us eternal life and we shall never perish, which raises the question, well then, what is life? What does it mean to perish? When the Scripture uses the word death, it has a very peculiar meaning. Mark this down. It never means extinction, but it always means separation. Got that? Never extinction, but always separation. That's what the second death is, friends. The second death is so much more than the temporal miseries of hell, and I say temporal because hell is only a holding tank for the great white throne judgment. After that, something far worse is going to happen, because at least the people in hell will get to see the face of God one more time. But in the lake of fire, men are separated from God forever and ever and ever. They go in, but they never come out. And you've probably heard messages on hell and the pains and miseries and suffering that goes on there. But did you ever stop to think that the source of all the pain and the misery and the suffering that goes on there is because God isn't there? Those that think that this world is as bad as it gets are so mistaken. For God is everywhere in this creation. He has left His fingerprints on everything. Any man that has a desire to know can know. Any man with an ounce of sense anywhere in his whole head can look up into the starry heavens and know that there is a God. Any man that would look at the complexity of life could know in his heart that there is a God, and though they are all without excuse. Verse 28 again, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any, you see the word man is in italics. It's a word that was added by the translators to help you understand the sense of it. It's insufficient in this case. It reads better without that word inserted, so let's read it that way. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. What shall separate us from the love of God? You know, the devil gets far too much credit. I'm in anguish because I had to mention him at all. But he gets far too much credit. There are Christians that are so worried that the devil is going to steal away their testimony, that the devil is going to steal away their salvation. Nonsense. He's a defeated enemy. Oh yes, he's got a little fight left in him, but he's a defeated enemy. The cross pulled the fangs of the serpent. can separate us from the eternal life that Jesus Christ gives us. Otherwise, it's not eternal. There are those Christians, poor miserable souls, that live every day in fear that they could lose their salvation. Oh, they'd say, I understand that the devil can't take it away from me, but I could forfeit it. My answer to them is, well, let me see you forfeit your first life. Is there any way that you can get unborn? Even abortion doesn't keep you from getting unborn. You can't negate what has happened. There are those that curse the day of their birth, wish that they had never been born. But I've never known of one that figured out how to get unborn. Don't you realize that if you are saved, you are born again? Don't you know that except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God? If you've been spiritually born again, you can't get unborn. There is no way to negate your salvation. It stands. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Can the work of Jesus Christ be overthrown? Not unless El Shaddai is a misnomer. He is God Almighty. Satan is no more than a servant of his grand purposes. Though he seek to rebel, he is no more than a servant. All blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Eternal life. Why in the world would we, who are the inheritors of eternal life, have any desire to go out and play amongst the tombstones? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. I spoke of a relationship. It was found in that verse in Ephesians that we read. All spiritual blessings. You know, eternal life wouldn't be worth a whole lot if we had to spend it in this world. Every time I see a Jehovah's Witness, I can't help but feel sorry for them. Even if they're one of the 144,000, I'd feel sorry for them. Romans 8 and verse number 33. Romans 8, I'm sorry, I read you the wrong verse. Romans 8 and chapter 14, forgive me. I'll get to that later. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I sometimes speak in the evening service, as we're learning biblical doctrine, of two aspects of salvation. There's the contractual aspect and the familial aspect. We as evangelical Christians place a great deal of emphasis on the contractual part. Whosoever will may come. And that's important. But that only gets us in the door. Salvation is so much more than a fire escape from hell. Salvation is so much more than eternal life. If the life has no meaning, of what value is eternal life? No, he provided for all things for us. The scripture says that we are complete in him. God has a purpose with us. It's not to save us and then let us go on our merry way. And that's the failing of so many churches today. We are evangelical. We love to get people saved and get them baptized. But after that, the scripture says we're supposed to teach them this book. It's not until you start to learn something about your familial relationship with Christ that you even know how to worship him. You can't worship someone that you don't know. The familial aspect is important because we've been adopted into a family. And that's a wonderful thing. Again in the 14th verse, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now if the Holy Spirit wanted the word servant in there, he could have put that word. It could read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the servants of God," but it doesn't say that. It says sons of God. And that's an entirely different matter. "For the servant abideth not always in the house, but the son abideth forever." And verse number 15 tells us, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." What a sad thing that so many Christians are running around living in fear today. They fear this and they fear that. They fear the finances will fail. They fear the government will become tyrannical. They fear this and they fear that. Man, if you understand what family you belong to, you don't need to fear anything. Verse number 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Do you realize that it's fear? Fear is the tool that the devil uses to keep his subjects in bondage. And the scripture says, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." This is important. You've received the spirit of adoption, the scripture says. Notice how spirit is capitalized. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Isn't it sad that so many of us never cry out to our Father till we crash and burn, till all the props have been kicked out from under us, till we've used every fleshly and carnal device known to man? And when all of that has failed, then we say, "Oh, my Father, bail me out of this." And so he bails us out, and then we do it again. It's the truth, isn't it? Why do you suppose that is? You don't suppose it's because we're ignorant of this book? Verse number 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Isn't that a wonderful thing? When all the props are kicked out from under us, and there's nobody left but us and our Father, then we talk. It ought not to be that way. It really shouldn't be that way. But verse number 17 brings us on to something wonderful. And if children, then heirs. You know, an heir is an entirely different thing than a servant. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Wow. And joint heirs with Christ. That just puts a whole different spin on it, doesn't it? We're not bumbling through this world trying to pull the wagons in a circle and defend ourselves, knowing that someday either the Lord is going to come and get us or we're going to go and be with the Lord. The Scripture says that we're the ambassadors of Christ in this world and that we're more than conquerors through He that loved us. It's that spirit of fear that comes about from not knowing what we just read in the Scriptures that makes us so ineffective as Christians. We're neutered by our own fear. We don't know who and what we are. This is one of the blessings of the all spiritual blessings that we read about in Ephesians. You know, it's pretty hard to throw somebody off course if he knows who he is and what he's about. It's pretty hard to get to a person like that. Verse number 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We as Christians pay so much more attention to the sufferings and difficulties of this world than we do the realities of our eternal state. That's not a smart idea. How are we going to act like conquerors when we're wondering what the world is going to do to us next? It doesn't matter because this world isn't our home. God didn't put us here as an eternal dwelling place. Verse number 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or you can read creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Did you know that? Ever been around a family-owned business when only the employees are there? And then the son of the owner walks in and everything just changes. Ever notice that? The boss doesn't have to be there. One of his sons or daughters will work equally well. Things change, don't they? Do you know what's going to happen to this creation when the sons of God are made manifest? Things are going to happen. I suggest that you read the closing words of the book of Revelation. When we come back in the second phase of the second coming with the Lord Jesus Christ, things are going to change. The old order of things is going to give way to something new. 1,000 years of the kingdom of Christ on earth. But that's not sufficient. For this world is cursed with the blood that it's been besotted and stained with. Nothing will do but a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. He's going to take the whole creation and fold it up like you would a vesture. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Do you know that the creation is waiting for that? I know climatologists probably don't make the connection. But there's a reason all those storms are blowing up out of the Caribbean. There's a reason that the earth is erupting with volcanoes all over, earthquakes in diverse places, stars going supernova, everything wearing out, rusting, and running down. There's a reason for that. The very creation itself is groaning in travail. It's waiting for one thing, for the sons of God to be made manifest. And friends, it's coming. Now, we're past out of time, but I hope that just the few words that we've read out of God's Word this morning will be an encouragement to you if you're a Christian. You have a couple of things that we just talked about this morning. You have eternal life. Nobody can take it away from you. Don't fear them that can kill the body, and after they've done that, they've done all that they can do. Don't fear them. And we have a relationship. Ah, that relationship. If you'd think about that as a Christian, and you'd use the Word of God to get to know the Son of God better, you'd find out that you have a lot more joy and peace in your heart. Ah, the world may be swirling around you, just like the restless sea casting up its mire. So be it. That's the course of this world. But you can have something in your heart that nobody can take from you. And we live in a day and age where, friends, you need that. And if you're not saved this morning, remember the contractual aspect of salvation. Whosoever will may come. Maybe you'd say, well, I just don't believe the Word of God. I just can't have any faith. I've tried as hard as I can, and I just can't gin up any faith in Christ. You're not supposed to. You're not supposed to. All God asks of you is that you would be willing. If you would say, Lord, save me, that would be sufficient. He'll give you the faith to believe. He'll take care of everything else. He only makes you responsible for one thing, to be willing. But He'll hold you accountable for that decision. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we pray this morning that we who do know You would be lifted up in our hearts and understand that You've left us here as ambassadors, Lord, to tell other people about You, to explain the way of salvation. But Lord, we confess that we're often afraid to do that because we're still in bondage to the fear, the elements of this world. Lord, because we don't understand who and what we are. I pray You'd help us to understand that and give us a boldness to carry out the assignment that You've given us while we're here in this vineyard. That we go and preach the gospel in all the world. Lord, let us start in perhaps a small way by getting involved in offerings for missions. And Lord, then in a broader way by talking to our family and then our friends and neighbors. And then those that we'd meet along life's way. Lord, help us to be willing to be drawn into a deeper relationship with You, which is Your desire for us. Dear Lord, I pray now that You'd have Your will and Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.